Come, Holy Spirit, come. Make visible your presence in our lives. Amen. There is a wonderful feel-good story that's particularly poignant on this Memorial Day weekend. And it shows up from time to time on the news of an elementary school class being filmed for some made-up reason, and in walks a mother or a father in uniform, having come back early from deployment to surprise their son or daughter in the classroom. And there is that moment when the child sees, when recognition dawns, and the normal becomes liminal. And the Holy Spirit is suddenly made visible for all to see. And as many times as I have seen this scenario, I always tear up with joy at the utter surprise and overwhelming love on the face of the child as he or she runs into the arms of the absent parent. Both cry. They cling to each other and envelop one another because they simply can't get close enough. Nothing else matters in that moment but that they hold each other in a cry that mixes the pain of absence and the joy of the return. Resurrection. New life. And there it is, the Holy Spirit made visible. Happy sixth Sunday of Easter. Some time later, however, I begin to think about the part we didn't see, the before part, the part where the mother or the father is explaining to the child why they have to go, where they are going, and when they will be back. Now, when these kinds of scenes are depicted in, say, television series or in film, they are beautifully lit, the voices are soft, and everyone is very, very brave. Well, real life is seldom like that. Those of us who have sent a child off to camp or have had to leave for a conference or explain that Uncle Bill died or prepare a child for a new school, or explain why mommy and daddy can't live together anymore, can hear the frightened cries and the outpouring of questions. Lots and lots of questions. Why do you have to go? When will you be back? Why can't someone else go? What if I need to find you? What if no one picks me up? What if I don't like the food? What if I get lost? Where will I put my stuff? What about my birthday? What if you forget about me? What if it hurts? What if I cry? What if I can't be brave? What if I don't want to? More questions than we can answer or soothe. Fear reigns. There is no peace. We don't lie exactly, but one of the agonies of being a parent is that we make promises we can't keep. We promise that they will be safe, that it won't hurt, that they'll make friends, that life will be the same, and that mommy will come home. And occasionally we luck out. But most of these promises we can't fully keep. And so we are overcome and we lose our patience with all those questions. Well, in many of the verses that are leading up to today's gospel, those big, beefy disciples, those big, strong fishermen, the ones who have been traveling with Jesus month after month after month, blurt out those same kinds of questions. What do you mean we can't come with you? Why can't we follow you? I will follow you to the ends of the earth. What do you mean you're going to the Father? Just show us the Father, give us some sign, and we'll be satisfied. We do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? Fear reigns. There is no peace. But unlike us, Jesus does not meet anxious questions with anxious answers. Jesus does not make promises he cannot keep. Jesus never promises them safety or protection or freedom from harm. Jesus never promises that they will have long and distinguished teaching careers or that they will be written up in a New Testament that will make them famous. Jesus never promises a soft or easy landing. What he does promise is he promises he will not leave them orphaned. And that's the word he uses, orphaned. He says that he and the Father will make their home in them, that they are with God and God is in them. And then he makes another promise. He promises them an advocate, the Holy Spirit, made visible for all to see. And she will teach them and remind them of all they have seen. And after this, Jesus then gives them a gift. He says, I do not give you as the world gives. And he gives them God's peace. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Well, what does he mean? The peace the world gives is political. It is the absence of something, the absence of fighting by ceasefire or treaty, maintained by fear and force. Such was the Pax Romana at the time of Jesus. Fear and force maintained order, and that order was called peace. Today it means pretty much the same thing. The peace the world gives is also personal, and it too means the absence of something, the absence of noise, anxiety, conflicting schedules, the absence of burden, responsibility, guilt, and fear. We yearn for peace and quiet. We seek peace of mind. And we might say, remove from us, O Lord, all these things. Let us withdraw, shut down, turn off, and we will call that peace. Maybe on an island somewhere without cell reception. But the peace of God is different. It is not about the absence of anything. It is about accepting what's already here. It's not about what we don't do or what we do do. We are simply given it, all of us. Just as Jesus gave it to the disciples, we are infused with the love of God, whether we know it or not. And it is a gift, whether we open it or not. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, overpowers fear. Always. And our part is to accept that gift, to allow it to open our hearts, to trust the power of it, and to share it. In the gospel, Jesus promises the Holy Spirit, and then he asks something of the disciples, and he asks it of us. Remember what I have said will happen in the last days, and so when it does, you will know and you will believe in me. Now, believe. Believe is one of those tricky religious words. And it can trip us up. If we aren't careful, believe becomes a test, or worse, a weapon. I believe in this, and therefore I am that. If you don't believe in this, then you are not that. Believe can be one of those invisible fences that Paula talked about last week. An invisible fence that has no place in God's kingdom. So a better understanding of believe comes, as usual, from the Greek, which often translates as to give one's heart to. Isn't that great? To believe is to give one's heart to. When I say the creeds from our ancient tradition, and I say the words, I believe in, what I mean is, I give my heart to God. I give my heart to Jesus Christ. I give my heart to the Holy Spirit. Jesus asks the disciples to believe, to give their hearts to him again and again and again, just as Jesus asks us to give our hearts to him again and again and again. It is not a one-off or a test. Belief is how we live, not what we say. Belief is how we love. And after all, that is all that matters. I think what today's gospel asks of us is to accept God's gift and to let it open our hearts, to allow God's peace to overcome our fear, to quiet our nervous questions about our safety and our future, and to look up and see the Holy Spirit visible in the world around us and ask, how can I help? We need to talk about the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives and notice all the good in the world, and there's a lot of it. And we need to continue to ask from a place of peace, how can I contribute? Sometimes contributing is hard, uncomfortable, across our invisible fences, and not always outwardly successful. But sometimes contributing is easy, like at the passing of the peace, or when we witness the utter surprise of a little boy when he sees his mother in her uniform across the room and flies into her arms in the consummation of a promise kept. God's promise, the power of love. So let's believe it. Let's give our hearts to it. Let's share God's gift of love and peace, and then ask, how can I help make visible the Holy Spirit at work in the world? Amen.